Today's sermon is called The Power of Love. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray. Lord God, of our Eastertide hearts, minds, spirits, and souls, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. What is a gospel? What does that word mean? It means good news. But there are four Gospels, right? And they all seem to record the same events a lot of the time, so much so that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic Gospels. That word synoptic, it means with one eye. And note that in the lectionary, we go through this three-year cycle, and each year we study in the fall and through the winter, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But every Easter, each spring, after Easter has arrived, we spend some time in the Gospel of John. And John's Gospel is not part of that previous grouping of Gospels. And so, while his Gospel was also canonized as good news, John has a very different take on Jesus and his time here on earth. The community that wrote John's Gospel believed in Jesus' absolute divinity early on. They were also Jewish, and they knew that while they had certain beliefs that put them squarely in this new Jesus movement, whatever that was, they wanted the other Jesus-believing Jews to know that they weren't denying the basic tenets of Judaism. They particularly wanted the ones who were direct descendants of the eyewitnesses to Jesus, the Jerusalem church of Peter and James, that they were with them, not against them. And this mattered for a couple of reasons. First, in the pantheon of religions of the day, the gods of Egypt, the Rome, the various Baals of the empire, none dared follow a man who was also God. That designation was reserved for the emperor of Rome, and the temples of the major cities were testament to that fact throughout the empire. Only strange religions beyond Persia followed teachers. But those teachers, too, never claimed to be God. Second, Jesus had forewarned that people would have to risk everything, including their family loyalties, to understand and follow him. So this was different in that sense. The setting we have here is a coming-of-age setting in Jesus' discourse. Just as is a key phrase in John's theology. It's used 31 times in this gospel for what it reveals about the mutual relationship of God, Son, and the disciple community. Just as God has loved, so the Son loves. And the Son's love imitates and mirrors God's love. Remember John 3:16? It starts out saying, "For God so loved the world." In these chapters, love takes precedence and center stage. But it's a shift that keeps John's gospel still in the mainstream of Judaism, because as Jesus says, as Moses and Elijah said before him, that what he says is from and of God. But there's a newness. There's a closeness revealed. And that's because Jesus is here. We're not having God in the cloud anymore. Jesus is right here. Right now, having dinner with us. And he defines for us God's love. Now, Jesus asks nothing of his disciple community that he hasn't already modeled in the abiding love which he has with God. In this way of abiding, loving, and keeping commandments, they're all bound up together in a mutual relationship. The commandments of Jesus are not general or scattered, but they're focused and specific. "This is my commandment, that you love one another," he says. And it's said twice. And just like in the neighbor parable, it takes on this universal quality. But now it's looking at each other around the table. "Love one another as I have loved you," it says in verse 12. It's reminiscent of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." But in verse 17, it just says, love each other, love one another. There is no conditional. The fruit of the vine is God's abiding love. Jesus now speaks of the power of that life-giving love to transform the disciples' relationship and calling into a new status. These disciples are no longer servants but friends. In the cross and resurrection, they have come to know what this greater love has the power to accomplish in them through their unity in the abiding relationship with Jesus and God. It has to be shared, this love. We have to get shared purpose for that greater love to build the kingdom of God right here, right now. It's in our unity that we begin to see how love can change the world. But what does that really mean in a world with so many divisions? Even in a religion that follows Christ, we are seemingly hopelessly divided into over 200 types of pursuit of Christ and God here in America. So much so that a recent PRRI study about two-thirds of folks in New Hampshire say they rarely or never come to church. But that also depends on the promises of what they might find here, what they hear about, what we do, how they perceive our unity. Coming out of the pandemic, studies suggested the number one public health crisis is loneliness. 41% of people are feeling like they just don't have someone they can turn to. People crave not just social interaction like in a bar, but they want acquaintances and friends with whom they can talk to. Not about, talk to. People want listeners, not problem solvers. There's lots of folks with bright ideas about how to live your life, right? But do any of them understand your circumstances? Truly know what informs your life and choices? That's the loneliness conundrum. We seek connection, but our attention spans are so short that rather than get to know one another, we're all too eager to live their life for them and offer advice. Unsolicited and perhaps even unwelcome advice. Advice that doesn't create intimacy. How do you feel when someone tells you what to do? Get your hackles up. Advice creates distance most of the time. And those same studies say that people seek connection in people they can talk to. Those studies also say that church folks can be judgmental and self-righteous, taking the moral high ground on just about any and all issues. It isn't the lack of a belief in God that's killing religion. 51% of New Hampshire folks believe that churches are a necessary part of the community. 77% of New Hampshire people believe in something that is beyond themselves, that helps organize their souls purposefully. That's God. They just don't know it yet. What's killing religion is us, the ones who promise to love one another, and that God's joy should be with us and complete. Well, is it? Do we do this? The study suggests if we do, people sure don't trust it. I'll leave you with these final thoughts. Jesus came so we might experience an overflowing life. And Jesus expresses here the longing and the promise that his joy might be in us, and that only such abiding love and joy is the wholeness of life in its purview and promise. And just as the power of this love for our lives comes when we draw power from the vine, so our joy comes from knowing that we have been chosen, called, and sent, but not alone. Together, with one another, with one purpose. I'm going to go out on a limb here. With one purpose. In loving one another, we are chosen, called, and sent together with one another and with one purpose. Loving the one person who drives us crazy the most. The one who tells us a tale that we know we can solve. The one who with whom we cannot bear to sit with at worship or coffee hour. The one whom we would not talk to because of what they said or what they did, no matter how many years ago. The one for whom we hold a grudge. And it feeds us to the point where we won't forgive. So my friends, my brothers and sisters, abide in God's love. Love each other. Not because I said it just now, but because God said it first and best. And for that, thanks be to God. Amen.